We have been talking through this month of January. Here we are, the last Sunday of the month of January, and we've been talking about being consecrated unto the Lord. Been talking about us being surrendered to Him and allowing our lights to shine that He can be glorified, that we might truly be His people. We've been talking about doing the necessary things, holiness, so that God can then walk in our atmosphere, in our situation, so that we can be indeed His disciples called to serve Him. And we've been talking about humility, that thing that dresses us for the miracle of God. We've been talking about these things with the idea that as we begin this new year, we want to be positioned in such a way that God is able to use us to our fullest potential for His glory while He works out His plan in our lives and in our situations. And so it is with this understanding that we're saying there are some necessary things that you and I must do in order for that to be true. So through the month of January, we've just been working and consecrating and preparing ourselves for what God wants to reveal. I had asked you, be careful that you do not go and make any plans without consulting the Lord. That as tempting as it is to begin the year talking about your goals, your plans, your ideas, be careful that you don't start doing that until you have sat before Him, dedicated yourself to Him, and then say, now, God, what is it that you want of me? That is part of what this consecration process has been. So on this last Sunday of the month of January, I'm wanting to look at a scripture, Psalm 1, the first number of Psalms. I want to look at those first three verses, the truth that is in those first three verses. And then I want to look at an example that is given to us through the life of Daniel and his three friends. Because we'll see the scripture truth in Psalm 1. We see it being played out in adversarial conditions in Daniel, the life of his three friends. Psalm 1 reads as follows, verses 1 and 3. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But that person's delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law, that person meditates day and night. That one is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever that one does prospers. Amen. And so, as we've talked about consecration, as we talked about holiness, humility, letting your light shine, but talk about making it a lifestyle. So we've spent these first 30 days focused upon presenting ourselves before God on a regular basis. But here's the key, it's to be a lifestyle. It's not to end at the end of the month of January. It is to become a habit of what you and I do on a regular basis to enter into the presence of God and to present ourselves unto Him as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Him. He says when we do that, He says we will know the will of God, because we are allowing our minds to be what? Renewed. we're being transformed, we're allowing our minds to be renewed. So then he's given us his will. Let's pray together before we enter into Psalm 1 and the illustration of Daniel and his friends. Father, we thank you today for your word, which is alive and active, that is sharper than any two-edged sword. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which illuminates and gives us a direction and show us your way. For you have declared that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, God, that your word can be trusted. It is an eternal word. From the beginning, it has been with you because it is your word. It stands and it is a living word expressed through the person of Jesus Christ. And it is an enduring word, a word that we can stand on. Because all other things are seeking sand, but your word, God, is solid. And therefore, we thank you for it. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ that, Lord, during this time together, that you will illuminate our thinking, give us understanding, help us to know, God, what you have declared from your word, that we might rightly apply it to our lives, that, God, you may use us to your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you have not already committed Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3 to memory, I want to encourage you to do that. To take those three verses and begin committing them to memory. Not just memorizing the words, but also meditating upon them and pondering upon them. Because in those three verses, there are truths that are identified for you and me as people of God to receive the benefit of being his children and in his family. It says, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So the instruction that you receive does not come from a wicked source. Amen? You and I learn how to discern and distinguish between good and evil. That's one of the benefits of reading and eating from this book. He says that you and I, as we read the living word of God, learn how to distinguish good from evil. That's the difference between being a baby who drinks milk and having teeth and eating meat. The milk drinker is not yet able to distinguish between good and evil, right from wrong. The one who eats meat, though, is able to then begin to determine and help discern right from wrong. You and I reading and studying and meditating upon this word helps us to distinguish good from evil, and it helps us to avoid walking in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked, of course, are those who are not committed to God's way. The wicked are those who do not have God's interest in heart. The wicked, many times, are those who do not have your best interest at heart. Amen? And so you've got to be careful that you're not allowing yourself to walk in their counsel. You're always asking, is the advice that I'm receiving going to help me glorify God in my life? Will this behavior be pleasing to God? Doesn't matter how many folks approve of the behavior, if it will not be pleasing to God, that is not something that you ought to be engaged in. It says, or stand in the way of sinners. This again talks about you and I avoiding and being careful about the company that we keep. That is one thing to walk in the counsel of the wicked. It's another thing to stand in the way of sinners. You and I must be careful about the way that we go in the things that we do. He says, be careful that you do not stand in the way of sinners. When you look at this psalm, you'll notice this progression that happens. You're walking, and then you stop walking, and you start standing. The next thing you're going to notice is that you stop standing and you take a seat, as though you have become comfortable with those things that God warns us not to be comfortable with. Look, it says, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Each one of these descriptions describing someone that does not have the godly characteristics that the Spirit of God wants to produce in you. Wherever you see the fruit of the Spirit, I don't think you will ever see it talking about wickedness, sinners, or mockers. That's not what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God never mocks an individual. Amen? And so when you've got a mocking spirit upon you, you know that you're not walking in the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. But here's what happens is, you know how you become infected by the company that you keep? You're familiar with that scripture that says bad company will corrupt good morals. It's the idea that the company that you keep has a way of impacting the way you think and the way you behave. And he's looking at this and saying that you become so comfortable that now you're starting to act like those that you found yourself hanging around. That's why it's important that you and I make sure that we keep company with good folk who love God and who will help spur us on to love and good works. Amen? Listen, this is not an evangelistic message. Amen? This is not a message about you and I going and telling the good news. We need to go tell the good news. We've been called to go tell the good news. But don't confuse going and telling the good news with making your place of habitual hangout among those who do not add value to your life. Amen? Who do not embrace the truths that you embrace about who God is. Here's the truth. You and I must learn this. We are no one's savior. Amen. We are not. But what we are is that we are ambassadors of the good news of Jesus Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation. We have been called to take the message of hope and of love to all of mankind. But when they reject it, it is not your job to hang around and try to change them. Amen? Listen, when you have presented the truth, when you have operated in love and that truth has been rejected, that love has been rejected, it is not your job to change who you are so that you can persuade them to come to the other side. That's not the way that works. When you change who you are, you're being pulled away from the one who loves you. He says that you and I are to be solid in who we are, solid in our faith, not compromising about the things in which we believe, standing firm upon the word of God, understanding that we are representatives of the kingdom, not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, realizing that it is the power of God to save, and understanding that it is only when he moves will there be a change in that individual's life. It is not because you and I compromise that we are able to win some over? No. It is going to actually be by your bold stand upon the uncompromising word of God that others will come to understand that this God is true. He is alive. And if I do not yield to his will, I will be lost. And God is saying, I place you where you are so that you can be a light where you are. I place you where you are so that you can be a testimony where you are. I place you where you are so you can be a witness about who I am right where you are. You can tell others that, yes, I used to be like that. I used to think like that, but I was snatched out of darkness and brought into light. I was changed and I was transformed, and I no longer think like that. I no longer talk like that. Why? Because God got a hold of me and he changed me. He transformed me. And so I just come to tell you about one who is able to save. The psalmist says that you and I then ought to be careful about the company that we keep. Yes, take the message of God's love, but be careful about the company that we keep. He says that that individual should have a delight in the law of the Lord. That's verse number 2. In that on his law, he meditates day and night. So what we've been talking about is consecrating ourselves. That idea of consecrating ourselves was the idea of cleaning up, with the understanding of you and I really can't clean ourselves. But when we set before the one who is able to clean us, he washes us of impurities. He cleanses us of the residue of life. When we place ourselves before him, he takes his word and he begins to wash us and make us clean by both the blood of Jesus Christ and by his spirit through his word. And so we're consecrating ourselves. You can't consecrate without meditating upon God's word. This is why you've got to make it a lifestyle. You are meditating upon God's word. You are delighting in God's word. You are delighting in his law. You are meditating upon it, and you don't reject it so that you can receive from it the nutrients. So he says it's your delight, so much so that you meditate upon it. To meditate upon means that you are pondering it, that you are thinking about it, that you are turning it over in your mind and in your heart over and over and over again. And as you meditate upon it, it's almost like you are chewing a really good piece of meat, because the more you chew, the more flavor comes out, right? And as you chew it and you meditate upon it, there is revelation that is coming to you that you would not have received before. That's why it can't be a casual reading of God's word. It's got to be that you spend time meditating upon it. So then when I've read my Bible in the morning, when I've studied my word in the morning and I push it away, I don't leave it there. Why? Because I've hidden it in my heart so that I will not sin against God, but because I'm now allowing him to do a regenerative work in my heart. And so when I leave my written word, I still have the living word that is on the inside of me, and I'm thinking about it and I'm pondering it and I'm turning it over. And what God is allowing to happen is I see things along the way that helps make that word make sense and applicable in my life and my experience. Why? Because I'm meditating upon it. So I'm making time to think about God's word, and I'm asking him, what does this mean? Why have you written this here? What do you want me to do with this? Give me fresh insight about what you have declared. And what God does in his faithfulness is he reveals his truth in a whole new way. Why? Because I've taken time to meditate upon his word and upon his law. And then verse 3 gives you the incredible benefit that you and I are in pursuit of. He says, that individual is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever that person does prospers. So he sets us up with this idea that we are focused and meditating upon the word of God. We are delighting in the law of God, in the word of God. And as a result of that, we are now in a position so that at the right time, he says, like a tree planted in streams of water, at the right time, that the tree will yield its fruit. It says in season. And it says it does not wither even in times of drought. Why? Because it's by the tree, by the streams of water. And so it has both nutrients, water, to keep it even during times of drought. And then he says, whatever that individual does will prosper. It means it will be successful, that you are going to accomplish the purpose for which you were sent. It's much like God's word. God's word never returns to him void or empty, but it always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. And so he's given us this pattern. He says, make this your lifestyle. Be careful about the company that you keep. That's why we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The assembling of ourselves together is really about the company that we keep. Check this out. If I've lost my way during the course of the week, when I assemble together with the saints of the living God, I am redirected. I am straightened. In fact, I come, and there's a sense of accountability that happens. And it's the way that you and I are going to learn how to talk to one another. I used to do this on a regular basis. I would always ask, what has God been doing in your life? That didn't start with me. In fact, my father in the ministry used to do that to me all the time. Whenever he'd connect with me, he would say, what is God doing in your life? And it made me focus and think about what God was doing in my life to be able to talk about it and describe it. But check it out, it put even more pressure on me, because I would see him on a regular basis. And I know that when I see him, I already know what he's going to ask. It makes sense if I've got an answer. Amen. It makes sense if there's actually something that God has been doing in my life and that I have an awareness about, so that when he asks of me, I can then in turn respond about what God has been doing. And that takes us into a dialogue about what God has been doing, what it means that God has been doing that, and now how I'm going to be responsible for how God is interacting in my life. Brothers and sisters, you and I have got to start doing that. We've got to start asking one another, what has God been doing in your life? How has God been using you? What have you been up to for the kingdom? Amen. And what it does is it shakes us from our complacency. It shakes us from our lethargy. And it reminds us that we've been created with purpose, and we've been called with an eternal call upon our lives. And God has not just called us to exist, but he has called us to be effective wherever we are. He's called us to win souls for the kingdom, and he's called us to be a light wherever we are. He's called us to be fruitful and productive. So you and I have got to start checking with one another. Tell me what God has been up to with you. And then when there is not an answer, that lets you know how you ought to start praying for your sister or your brother. That lets you know how you ought to start encouraging your sister or your brother. You even say to them, how can I pray for you this week? Or you can start speaking into their life. I'm praying that God will do this for you this week. I'm praying that God will use you in this way this week. That when you start to read your word and meditate upon your word, and you run across those places where it talks about God wants to do great things in your life, that you start praying that prayer over your brother or sister, because you want them to be used effectively in the kingdom of God. Because when you and I connect with one another, whether we are face to face or by phone, on text, whatever the medium is, you and I are to encourage one another on toward love and good works. Amen. Amen. After we've rubbed shoulders with one another, shouldn't we feel better? Amen. Shouldn't we? Amen. It's almost like, you know what, if you see me calling you, you ought to get excited, because you know I'm going to have a word for you. Amen. When I see you calling me, I ought to get excited, because I know you're going to have a word for me. I got a friend who will call me, and all he wants to do is give me a word from the Lord. And sometimes I don't answer the phone on purpose. No, I got a reason. Because I know he's going to give me a word from the Lord whether I answer the phone or not. And what he'll do is he'll leave it on my voice message. And so I can go back and play it. And then I can write down what God said. And then I can read it over and over and over again. He don't get mad because I don't answer. Oh, I had a word for him. I ain't going to leave it. No, if you got a word, go ahead and leave it. Amen. I just called to tell you that the Lord said, or I just read this in the Word of God, and I just wanted to share it with you. I was reading this, and God put you on my heart and my mind, and I had to share it with you. See, I'll do that by text. I'll shoot you a text message, say, I was reading this, and but some folk don't like text messages, so I had to call them. Amen. What I'm saying is you and I, we've got to learn how to encourage and build one another up in such a way that when you see that person calling you or when you see that person coming, you get excited because you know that the two of you are coming together to encourage one another. It doesn't mean that we don't confront real issues or truth. It simply means this, that whatever we do it in love. Amen. And we do it with the understanding that we are building one another up so that we can be more effective in our ministry. We can be more effective in the call of God upon our lives. It says that you and I will be prosperous. We will prosper in whatever we do. Isn't that our expectation for one another? When you learn what it is that God is doing in an individual's life, you start praying for their success. Amen. When you realize that what they are doing is really God's call upon their life, you start praying for success. You start praying that opportunities will be open so that their territory will be expanded, so that God will be glorified, so that they will be witnesses of the kingdom, so that when they associate themselves with the name of God, that there will be a testimony about the power of God that is evident in their lives. He's called us to pray for one another in such a way so that they experience great success. I think the truths that are in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 3 are really demonstrated in the life of Daniel and his three friends. This week, as you are taking time to read and meditate and study the Word of God, I want you to go back and start reading one of my favorite books. Daniel is one of my favorite books. But many of you know that really my favorite book is whatever book I'm reading at the moment. Book in the Bible is so you know the Bible is so good. But Daniel really is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I want to encourage you to go read Daniel because in Daniel, particularly those first six chapters in Daniel, we get an illustration of what this looks like. We get an illustration of what it looks like to make serving God a lifestyle, to make pursuing a relationship with God a lifestyle. I want you to read that with that backdrop in mind as you watch them and then see some things that are happening in their experiences and in their lives. Let me just share a couple of them with you in our time, remaining time together. Daniel and his three friends, as you know, was suffering from the judgment God had, on their parents and their foreparents. God had been saying to his people, straighten up and fly right. Otherwise, I'm going to allow your enemy to overtake you. I'm going to bring judgment against you. Jeremiah says that for 23 years, he preached and proclaimed the word of God, but they didn't listen. He issued a warning for 23 years. Not only that, he says that God sent prophet after prophet telling them that they needed to straighten up, Stop following other so-called gods and give him their full allegiance, or they would experience judgment. However, they would not listen. They didn't change their ways. They kept dibbling and dabbling and hanging out with other gods and didn't give God their full allegiance. And of course, God is baffled by this because he says there's only one God and I am he. God declares that he is the living God. He says, yes, you have these man-made gods that are no gods at all, and you are showing them allegiance even though they cannot hear, they cannot see, even though they cannot do anything for you, but yet you are giving them your allegiance. And here's why. It's because the people had allowed themselves to walk in the way of sinners. They had allowed themselves to walk in the counsel of the wicked, to stand in the way of sinners, and then they were sitting in the seat of mockers. And because of that, they had lost their way. They couldn't become fully committed. And God was saying to them, until you become fully committed to me, I'm telling you, I'm going to bring judgment on you. Well, Daniel and his three friends happened to be some of the recipients of God's judgment against a disobedient nation. And so, even though we don't see where they did anything wrong, they seem to be suffering or in this place of captivity because of the wrongdoing of that nation and of their ancestors. Puts them in a bad place. But here's the good news. When someone else's bad behavior puts you in a bad place, as long as you're in that bad place with God, you're going to be all right. Amen. Because you're not in control of what other folks do. You only have control of you. And that's what the month of consecration has been about, is saying that we can only control us. Amen. And when we control us and do what God has called us to do, God has a way of impacting the nations around us. God has a way of impacting the communities around us. God has a way of impacting our circumstances. But he says that you've got to be true to him. And so, as long as where you are, you make sure that you are in that place with the Lord, you're going to be all right. Amen? Ask Joseph if I'm not telling the truth. But in order to ask Joseph, you got to go back and read Genesis, okay? But you ask Joseph if I'm not telling the truth, because throughout Joseph's experience, what you discover is that there's these little words that keep showing up. God was with him. And so his brother sold him into slavery. First, they throw him in a ditch. God is with him in the ditch. Then some slave traders come along and they sell him to slave traders. God is with him with the slave traders. Then the slave traders sell him to a person in Egypt. But wait a minute, if God is with you, it doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in, you're going to be all right. Amen? That's what you and I have got to do, is we've got to get it fixed in our hearts and minds that as long as God is with us, we're going to be all right. Amen. We've got to get that fixed in our heart and our minds that you and I cannot always control where we are and what's going on, but we can certainly control our attitudes, and we can certainly control the fact that we know that God is with us. How do we know that God is with us? Because we have consecrated ourselves and said unto him, here I am, I belong to you. I've been set apart for you. You are mine and I am yours. Therefore, I'm holy. I've got my mind set on the things that are important to you so that I can do the things that you want me to do. When you've got a mindset and an attitude like that, God is with you. Second Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, remember the first part of it. It says that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, searching so that he can strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to him. Amen. So Daniel and his three friends are in a place that was not of their choosing. But the good news is that God was with them, and the evidence is shown throughout the text. As much as I want to go through each one of the stories, and I really do, because they get me excited, every facet, every part of it, I'm not going to do that to you. As much as I want to, I'm not going to do it. But I am going to encourage you to take a look at Daniel. Start with chapter 1. So for the next 6 days, just read a chapter a day. If you can stop there and just ponder and meditate upon it and receive from it what God's word says. Because what you will see is that with Daniel and his three friends, they were people, young men, who were fully committed to God. They were in a situation that they didn't bring on themselves, but they somehow embraced it and stayed with God. They did not allow their attitudes to become sour. Somehow they kept worshiping and praising God. Okay, let me fix that. It's not a somehow. Here's the key to making sure that your attitude don't become sour. It is remembering that wherever you are, you serve the God who is everywhere. Amen? And if you serve the God who is everywhere, the God who is everywhere is always deserving of praise all the time. Amen? And so then wherever you are, you learn to praise him and give thanks in all things. Amen? Not give thanks for all things, give thanks in all things. And when you learn how to give thanks in all things, what it does is it keeps your attitude from becoming sour. It helps you remember that just like you didn't get yourself in this mess, it's going to take God to get you out of the mess. And the way that you're going to help God, allow God to get you out of the mess, is you're just going to keep on celebrating and acknowledging that he is God, that he is the God who sees you, that he is the God who will deliver you, that he is the God who will come through, that he is the God who is ever present. You're just going to keep on talking that to yourself until somehow God shows up and gets you out of your mess. If you do that, think on those things which are lovely, pure, those things which are excellent. You know, think on those things. It'll keep you from allowing that hardness to gather in your heart and in your mind. And it will keep you at a place of, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You remember in Philippians, and when Paul says rejoice in the Lord, he says, I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Paul said, I can write to you because I know what it's like to be locked up, but yet still be in my prison singing praise. He said, I'm not just telling you something that I haven't practiced. I'm telling you that this is the key. And so wherever you are, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Not just an outward expression, but let it come from an inward place where you are rejoicing. So that will keep you from becoming hard and sour. And I've just got to believe that this is what these young men did. They had been introduced at an early age to this God who is able to deliver. And in the middle of that introduction, they had some roots that were established in them so that when the going got rough, they knew what to do. Amen. You remember that psalm, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when he or she is old, they will not depart from it. It's the idea that you are imparting into them the necessary tools and ingredients so that when the troubles of life shows up, They know what to stand on. I think these young men had that happen in their lives, and we see the result of it being played out in their story. Even though they are at a place that was not of their choosing, among a people that were pagan and who did not honor God, they still found a way to say that we are fully committed to Him. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. And in it, we get to see the manifestation of God's power in their experience over and over and over again. And so our idea of consecration as it plays out shows up in their experience. First, what? Daniel was resolved not to defile himself. Remember, he was brought into the king's service, and the king had ordered that they would eat from the king's table. And Daniel and his friends resolved that they would not defile themselves by eating from the king's table, because it was thought that perhaps there was pagan worship associated with the king's table. And so Daniel said, and God had given him favor, we don't want to defile ourselves, but if you allow this test to happen, we'll show you that we can be healthier eating from God's table than we can from the king's table. And because God had given them favor, and because Daniel was a young man of wisdom, because the Spirit of God was upon him, what he had requested came to pass. At the end of 10 days, them eating vegetables showed that they were healthier than those who were eating from the king's table. You and I need to know that it's really not about the vegetables. Yeah, because there are a lot of people that I'm going to do the Daniel diet. What? Praise God. If you're going to do the Daniel diet, do the entire Daniel diet. Daniel's diet was to trust in the Lord with all his heart and lean not on his own understanding. It was to acknowledge God in all of his ways, and then God directed his path. That's the Daniel diet. Daniel's diet was to eat of God's word. Daniel's diet was to eat from God's table. Daniel's diet was to receive of God on a daily basis and to rest in Him. That's Daniel's diet. If you're going to do Daniel's diet, do the whole thing. Because if all you're trying to do is eat some vegetables thinking you're going to be healthy, you're going to be disappointed. I've got nothing against vegetables. I think that's a good strategy, a good plan. I really do. But don't get it twisted. It's not in the vegetables. What you see is the hand of God, the power of God in their experience and in their circumstances, and therefore bringing about to pass a successful outcome for what they had proclaimed. Didn't I say to you, sometimes you've got to declare some things? And you declare some things that God reveals to you. And when you've declared what God reveals to you, God has a way of bringing about a successful end to what you have declared, because you've spoken what He spoke to you. You haven't kept it to yourself. You've declared it. You've let out what His plan was, and God watches over it. They find favor with the person that is watching over them. They complete their 3-year studies at the University of Babylon. And when they are presented before the king discovers that they are 10 times wiser than all of the other students who have been studying with them. Because God has given them understanding. God has opened up their minds. God has allowed them to understand at a level that is going to bring glory and honor to Him. And it is the product of a consecrated life that is sold out to God for His purposes, for the work that He had for them to do in representing who He was in a pagan society. And if you and I are willing to consecrate ourselves and make this a lifestyle, God then will take you, He'll take me right where we are, and use us to his glory based upon what he has given us to do so that he is glorified by the work of our hands. But it requires that you and me, that we make it a lifestyle, that we make consecrating ourselves a lifestyle, that we make ourselves holy a lifestyle, that we do all of these things with the express intention of representing the kingdom of God. I'll close with the story that you are most familiar with. About Daniel's three friends. Because they were committed to honoring God. In Daniel chapter 3, when you go read this, it is the story about a king who had erected an image made of gold that was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. This king, Nebuchadnezzar, had captured these young men. They had been put in his service, and he was ruler, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was ruler of all the lands at that time. Made this image and then said to folks, when you hear the music play, you bow down and worship the image. All the other people in the king's province worship all kinds of gods. And so for them, it was no big deal that at the sound of the music that they would bow down and worship in obedience to what King Nebuchadnezzar had said. However, Daniel's three friends worshiped the living God. And they knew from the truth that God had revealed back on Mount Sinai that they were not to worship any other god, that they were not to bow down to images or anything of that nature. And so when they heard the music, they chose not to bow. They are there sold out unto God in a pagan place whereby God is not honored. God is not celebrated. There are a multitude of gods that are worshiped, but yet they have to represent their God well. When the music plays and everybody else bows down, it becomes obvious that they ain't doing right. And some folks that don't want to see them prosper go back and tell the king, "We got a problem with them Jewish boys you brought into the land." See, they hear the music, but they think they better than we are, king. They think they better than you are, king. They don't even like your God. In fact, they like, "We're not going to bow down." And so the king gets a little bit upset. When you read this, what you're going to discover is that Nebuchadnezzar has some anger issues. It's crazy. Stuff just make him mad. And there's nothing worse with people with power getting mad. But thanks be to God that they don't have the last word. Amen. Amen. So he gets angry and he calls them in and he says, here was the rule that I gave. Here were the guidelines that I gave. I'm going to give you one more opportunity to comply. So when you hear the music, you know what to do. All right? Any questions? We ain't got no questions. We're just not going to bow. Right? We're not going to do it. So the music plays, and sure enough, they do not bow. And now he is furious. That's the word. He's furious with rage. He is upset. He's like, this just ain't going to work. And so he says to them, "I'll throw you in the fire." And here was their response. It's found in verse number 16. It says, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand. He says, but even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, to me, that sounds very clear. You know what their position is, right? Listen, brothers and sisters, we can learn a lot from them. Amen. When they finish speaking, we know what their position is, and they're speaking to a person in power, and so they're not afraid to state their position. Here's a problem. You and I are afraid to state our position to anybody. That's crazy. You and I are afraid to stand on God's word and on God's principles simply because we don't want to ruffle feathers. We don't want to offend somebody. And so we keep the truth to ourselves instead of declaring the truth. They're in the face of power being threatened with their lives, but yet they still have the courage. They still have the boldness. They still have the moxie to say to the king, we're not going to worship your gods. We're not going to bow down to your image. Do what you got to do. And when you and I get to the place where we have a consecrated life, where we are sold out, we'll no longer be afraid to speak on behalf of God. We'll no longer be afraid to be his spokespeople in the marketplace. We won't allow just anything to go to and fro and say, oh, you've got your opinion, I've got my opinion. You do what you want to do, I'll go do what I want to do. No, you and I will learn how to be a voice for God and to stand boldly upon God's word, regardless of who runs off, regardless of what. But that comes when you become consecrated, when you are sold out, when you are fully committed to him and to him alone. You know what happens. He's furious. And it says his attitude changed toward them. And he had the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than what it normally was. Not only that, he went and got some of the strongest soldiers. He called for the strongest soldiers in his armies. And he says, bind them up so that they can't get a loose, so that they can't run. And they take these men bound. And they throw them into this furnace that has been heated 7 times hotter than it normally is. The story says that the flames were so intense that those who actually put them in the furnace was burned up. But they were pushed in. And when they were pushed in, that song that we sang earlier, there's another in the fire. Something happened when they were pushed in. When they were pushed in, it says that Nebuchadnezzar jumped to his feet. He was furious with them, upset with them, expecting to see them burn. But when he pushed in, he saw something else. Not only were they not being burned, but he saw they had company. When you and I become consecrated, sold out, fully committed to walking out God's plan in our lives, he never lets us go it alone. And the place that I want us to be is that we are walking with him where he wants us to go, doing what he wants us to do, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That we've been called to carry forth the good news. We've been called to carry forth healing, but you and I must be consecrated. We've got to make it a lifestyle. It's not just a this month thing. It's not just a Sunday thing. It is a Monday, Tuesday. You know the days of the week. All of them. Amen. It's not just a in the morning thing. It's not just a at noon thing or at night. It's got to be every hour of the day that you've got to maintain this kind of attitude and lifestyle so that you make yourself available to God to be used by God to do what God wants to do to elevate and exalt his great name. And that's what happens here. They're pushed in, and there's another in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar jumps up, and he says, wait a minute. I thought we put three in. Somebody said, yeah, you're right. We did put three in. That's how many we put in. He said, well, why are there four? Why do I see four? That's one thing. His question should be, why are they still standing? Why are they still walking around? Well, the reason they are still standing is because there was another with them. The reason that you can go through what you've been going through, the reason that you will be able to go through what's coming your way is because there will be another with you. And so when you should be down, he will hold you up and he will walk with you. He will keep you and sustain you. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth looking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him, because the Spirit of the Lord chooses to walk with you and give you power so that you then can do what God has called you to do, so that you then can do exceedingly and abundantly more because of the Spirit that lives inside of you. He calls us to do more, but we can only do it when he is walking with us. Amen. So he says, bring them out. And they come out, and I'll close with these words because they're powerful enough all by themselves. He brings them out. He brings out, they're calling them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He brings out Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That was their names before they were changed. Hananiah, whose name means the Lord shows grace. Mishael, whose name means who is what God is. And Azariah, whose name means the Lord helps. He brings out those three. He brings out Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah because the names they had been given represented names of Babylonian gods. And it wasn't the Babylonian gods that had helped them. It was the God of gods who had made a difference. And so when he brought them out, he wasn't bringing out them fellows. He was bringing out Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he said to them, what happened? And everybody gathered around because there is evidence about the power of God. And they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed, and their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. Look what they did. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Listen, making it a lifestyle is about you being willing to give up your life. It's about you being willing to say, God, I will embrace your way and not my way. God, if there's something that I like, if there's an appetite that I have that you don't approve of, I'm going to give it up, God. I'm going to give up my life so that I can serve you. It's a willingness to say that, God, I only want to do those things that bring you glory and honor. God, I only want to do those things that identify with you. He said they were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that people of any nation or language who says anything against the gods or the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles a rubble. Listen what he says. For no other God can save in this way. You have a God that can save in no other way. A God who can deliver in no other way. And I love the words of Isaiah 43, where he says, when you pass through the waters, God says, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. It says, when you make it a lifestyle of pursuing him, what you can be assured of is that God will be with you. And if God is with you, there is nothing that can overtake you or overcome you that God can't deliver you through. Amen. Amen. And so I encourage you, keep making it a lifestyle. Take time daily. Make it a lifestyle. Seek him and pursue him. Make it a lifestyle. Present yourself wholly before him. Make it a lifestyle. Avoid hanging out with those who do not pursue God's way. And you make it a lifestyle of chasing hard after him. Amen. Amen.